Touch thou my lips, so that I may speak of thee, Lord Jesus, in a way that I could not, apart from your fresh touch. Touch thou our minds and think through them. Touch thou our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's quite a long chapter, and I'm not going to preach on every word of it. But I have enjoyed going through it. Just before we start, the chapter contains 22 question marks in it. Lots of questions being asked. And the other thing that I found out, and I'm using underlining pen and that sort of thing, things where people say things. And also in blue I underlined some of the descriptions that God gave to these people. So may God help us to see the claims of these words on our lives today as we look at these words given by Jeremiah to God's people at a specific time. Our passage for study begins with a honeymoon and it ends with a divorce. We have here the picture of God as a husband and the people of God as his wife. We will see it portrays the picture of a marriage gone wrong. The breakup of a marriage, any marriage, is indeed heartbreaking. For there have been the broken promises and the feelings of betrayal and rejection and being discarded. And the passage describes, in terms of a marriage, what happens when God's people sin and how it hurts God. So we have here broken relationships, broken promises by the people of God, and a broken heart and much sadness of God. So let's turn to our first heading, which tells of a sad story. This was the message for God's people at a particular stage, and the relationship was so close, it is described in terms of a marriage. God is sorrowing over his people, saying how foolish they've been and how they've hurt him, and warning them of the consequences of their action. He's trying to woo them back again so they'll love him again. Now, Jeremiah's message in chapter 2 was a powerful message, and it's still a powerful message because it asks us about the quality of our relationship with God. It reveals how God feels when we don't put him first and we wander away from him. It exposes spiritual unfaithfulness and the unproductive and the self-destructive lives that will inevitably follow from that unfaithfulness. Now, verses 1 to 8 tell of the sad story of the spiritual decline, and when we get to verse 13, it'll help us to understand the underlying reasons for it. So it was a bright future of a new marriage, a bit like the time we first became Christians. There was a first love that radiated from us when we first met the Lord, or more precisely, when he first brought us to himself. Do you recall that time? Well, I certainly do. It was a rather special time. So verse 2, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness. They were precious to God and they knew it and they loved him. God had led them into the promised land, as we learn in verse 7, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. They messed it up because of their own waywardness and foolishness. But verse 5 asks an important question. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? What had God done wrong? Nothing. God had given them everything they needed. It was not God's fault that it had gone so utterly pear-shaped. Then what had gone wrong? Their first love had been dissipated, and they turned to worthless alternatives. And verse 13 then. My people have committed two sins. The first, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And secondly, have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. It was a sad story, but why was this? To answer this, we turn to our second heading, increasing idolatry. And verse 5 is helpful to us because it sheds more light on the basic problem that caused their decline. Verse 5, they followed worthless idols. Basically, for them, other things came before their love for God. We might examine our own lives as we look at what has happened to us since we first became Christians. No doubt for many, progress has not been smooth. There have been peaks and troughs in those years. But what has been the overall trend? Has it been basically upward or basically downward? And did we just become content with things as they are? And now maybe reconciled to just living comfortable, flat lives that aren't really going anywhere? It's important to recognise where we are now and why it is that we are where we are. And more importantly, what is to be done about it? What needs to happen in our lives so that they're pleasing to God? The nation as a whole had gone off the rails in Jeremiah's time, and individuals were doing what they wanted. But part of the problem lay with the leaders of the nation and others that we read of in verse 8. The priests did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" Those who dealt with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. The priests forgot to call on God and to seek his face. The lawyers, well, they'd lost touch with God and his laws. The leaders rebelled. The leaders disobeyed God. They were rebels through and through and followed their own ideas. And the prophets were guilty also. Rather than speaking God's word, they drew their inspiration from what was going on in the world around them. And they were, as a consequence, giving out false teaching, teaching that was not based on God's word. They were not feeding the people with God's word. They were not expressing the mind of God through what he had written. So God's leaders were leading God's people astray with false ideas and liberal theology. The leaders were there to give a lead that pointed to God and to prevent the people from going astray, but they messed it up. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. And we could ask, are we well served by our leaders today and those whose task it is to preach the people the ways of God? Maybe part of the reason for the dips in Christian experience have been caused by congregations taking on board distorted gospel truths from the pulpits of our churches, or from the pronouncements of Christian preachers reported in our newspapers and other media, just as we've had today. It's very easy to be exposed to false teaching and delusions about the demands of the Christian life. Test everything by the word of God. It's not enough to say, I've prayed about it and what I'm doing is okay. What God has said has to be of greater importance. The people of God that Jeremiah was addressing had a problem with idolatry, and they were not being advised of the perils of tolerating idolatry in their lives. And that was the overall problem that needed to be sorted: idolatry in the life of a believer. Idolatry is where things come between God and us, things that distract us from God, things that lead us away from trusting him. Verse 5, they followed worthless idols. Verse 8 talks about them following worthless idols. And verse 11, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. And that was the basic problem. A sad story because of increasing idolatry, and we see that it gets worse as we continue with our third heading, the new normal. The pattern of living that they had adopted was clearly at variance with what God wanted from them. But this was now their settled pattern of life. They'd become deluded in their pursuit for the things that cannot satisfy. This was the new normal way of doing things. So let's see what they said about themselves. Oh yeah, sometimes going through the motions and saying the right things, but for the most part, these verses indicate that they saw nothing wrong in the new normal that they had adopted as their lifestyle. So verse 20, you said, I will not serve you. Verse 23, how can you say, I am not defiled? I have not run after the Baals. 25. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them. 27. They say to wood, you are my father. And to stone, you gave me birth. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will come to you no more. And 35, you say, I am innocent. He is not angry with me. But I will pass judgment on you because you say, I have not sinned. And this was the normal life, the new normal life that they had adopted a lifestyle that left out God. And we see that they had decided to go their own way in worshipping other gods and in their pursuit of idolatry. I cannot change, that's the way I am. Indeed, I will not change, that's the way I want to be. Not only did they say these things about themselves, but Jeremiah further exposes the extent of their idolatry with some very powerful images of their attitudes and actions. So verse 20, long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. They wanted to go their own way. 20 again, indeed on every high hill and under every spreading tree you lay down as a prostitute. 21, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? 22, though you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing power, the stain of your guilt is still before me. And verse 23 to 25 portrays the focus of their lives and their desires to please themselves without any thought for what the Lord God wanted from them. And 27, they have turned their backs to me and not their faces. 26, as a thief is disgraced when he is caught, so the people of Israel are disgraced. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets. Again, the leaders of the nation were not doing their job as they should. Verse 30, your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravenous lion. And I'm thinking there that he's talking about the prophets that were trying to do a good job, were trying to preach God's word. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravenous lion. And that is not altogether unknown today. I've seen that in some churches, people, congregations are like that. They didn't much care for expository preaching of the demands of the gospel. And so the minister was forced to leave. And verse 31, you of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel, or a land of great darkness? And 33, how skilled you are at pursuing love. Even the worst of women can learn from your ways. And what he's saying here is, even prostitutes can learn from you as experts in your pursuit of immorality. 34, on your clothes is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor. What a kaleidoscope of imagery and what a catalogue of sin. Unfaithfulness to God's commands, going after other gods, anything but humbly trusting in the goodness of the living God. Alternative facts, that hit the headline recently with things said by Donald Trump's PR people. But alternative facts have not been absent in some Christian teaching. Not all Christian teaching has been in line with the Bible's teaching. Alternative lifestyle, yes, we've got that as well. Idolatry can still be found in the people of God today. Idolatry, something that has come between you and God. The message is clear. There's no salvation in any of these things. Whatever they promise, they have turned their backs to me and not their faces. You will also leave that place with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those you trust. You will not be helped by them. No salvation in any of these things, whatever they promise. So what should the everyday Christian life look like that is not hurting God and causing him to be sad? What does idolatry mean for us today? What forms can it take in these days? Well, for the most part, I'm sure we don't have figures or objects that we pray to or talk to or to which we offer food and drink. Idols like that can be found, but they'd be in museums devoted to other civilizations. Yet there may be other idols that we need to recognize and reject and turn away from. Well, how can we recognize these idols in our lives? Perhaps by asking questions which focus on things like something that I really have to have. Maybe that becomes an idol. Something that I really have to do. Then that would be an idol. Life only has meaning if I have. You think of possessions or security or relationship. Well, some things are right in themselves, but if we've allowed them to stand in the way of following Christ, then one could say idolatry is at work here. There may be things that God identifies are not what he wants for us in our lives, things that adversely affect us or others in the fellowship. And that might mean repentance. So we've recognised the sad story and come to see the increasing idolatry that caused it and the new normal lifestyle they had settled for. But as we conclude this study in Jeremiah and just dodge into chapter 3, the first 5 verses, there's 2 questions in verse 1 that are of interest to us. The first, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? An emphatic no is the answer. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. The law forbids it. The second question in verse 1. Would you now return to me? Declares the Lord. Well, that cannot take place unless there's true repentance. And repentance is not cheap. It's not just about saying the right words. If you look at verse 4 and 5, here are the words. Have you not just called to me? My father, my friend from my youth. Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? And the response or the observation, but you do all the evil you can. This is how you talk, but here's the reality. You do all the evil you can. Can those who have rejected God repent? Will God accept such people? Well, in the next chapters, we'll see Jeremiah's call to repentance. And it's only in the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus that the answer becomes crystal clear. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we can learn from Jeremiah, for this chapter and many others as well in the series. We pray that you'll help us to identify those things in our lives which spoil the relationship. Lord, we want to be the very best we can be for you. Please help us to search out what we're doing wrong and where we need to change. In Jesus' name, amen.